tell that you had a good week so far. I certainly had a good week. We had our first proper encounter one this week, and it was attended about 38 people. It was really a blessing. We got a few testimonies from there. Our church still greeting people. That's great. I'm a pastor at heart, so I love it when we come together as a family. That's a good thing. I see even people kissing each other there. That's fine. It's biblical. That's good. So, yo, we had a good week so far. And, it's wonderful to have you guys here. I wanna start off by first reading a scripture to you from Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Verse 6, and it's probably part of one of the best sermons that I've ever been preached. It's a sermon that Jesus has preached. And Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, it's almost like when you think of having quiet time, you know, spending time with the Lord, is it like a, I can't wait feeling? Or is it like a, I guess I have to do it type of a thing, you know, like, okay, I guess I have to push through and do it, okay? So what we thirst for, those are the things that will many times be on our heart, the things will be running through our heads. In the previous church service, I also made the comment that, we don't have a McDonald's here in Namibia. So usually once a year when we go to South Africa, my wife says, no, we just have to go to McDonald's just because we don't have one here. Now, probably the hamburgers aren't that really that great or anything. Let me not say this in church, rather. I heard a lot of stuff about those hamburgers. You can put them in your pocket for 10 years and it won't rot because there's so much chemicals in it, but rather go and Google it yourself. Bottom line is, that's something she also always thirsts for. And it's just that place of what is running, what is going on in your heart and your life, you know. Many times, if you have this feeling, especially about quiet time, and it's something, if you have to get up in the morning for your quiet time, is it something that you feel you just have to do like a ritual, or is it something you can't wait? Because just as we sang now, that's where God's presence is, you know. And we sang that we are lovers of God's presence because we know what the blessing is in that area. Also, I just saw in the past few weeks and months especially, you know, what a difference it makes when you have expectation for something, when you really look forward. Let's use that McDonald's burger. If you really look forward to that and you eat it, it's like, it's very nice, you know. But also, what do you trust God for? You know, what is, when you go into a quiet time, what is your expectation? What's the things that you are really looking forward to? Now, I'm sure most of us will say we trust God to become more Christ-like. You know, we want to grow in becoming more like Jesus Christ. Now, a while ago, you know, all the parents here, you would know, we always encourage our children to eat all their food because we tell them they will grow. And then also my wife, once she told the boys, you know, if you eat your food and all your food, not just the nice things, everything, and you have a good night's sleep, you will grow. Now, obviously, it didn't take a long time for my boys to figure out. And remember, Alvin, the one morning he was walking into the, just with the sleep still in his eyes, and he asked me, Dad, do you think I'm bigger? And it's because he slept the whole night. And I was like, yeah, sure, you're a little bit bigger, you know. Just want to encourage him. But when we talk about Christ-likeness and growing in the image of God, you know, that's not something that's just happening there on the side, like a type of a evolution process that you aren't involved in at all. You know, if we all know we've got the free will, we've got the opportunity where we can make decisions. So if you decide you're not going to come for church for 4 weeks in a row, you can do it and life will go on. If you decide I'm not going to have quiet time once this week, it's a decision you can make, and God will probably not strike you with lightning, you know. There's a decision. So that's just on the negative side. On the positive side is, you know, when you choose to engage, when you choose to it's like James 4 verse 8, when you draw close to God, He will draw close to you. And another scripture that I want to share with you, you know, I grew up with a song in Afrikaans, you know, it's that song about the clay, we being the clay in the potter's hands. And He forms us and He shapes us. And I believe to we can God wants to work in our lives. The Holy Spirit wants to minister to us. But many times we say, okay, Lord, you can do this little bit of shaping, but pause, stop. That's enough now. Maybe just give me a few more weeks or a little bit more time, or maybe you close something in your life and you say to God, not now, you know. I think that is something that many of us have done before. Now, if we read here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You know, so if I can give you a bit of sound advice, don't resist what God wants to do in your life. He wants to do something in all of our lives. You know? And here Paul is writing to the church, and you can typically hear that father's heart. It's like a typical dad writing and say, yes, when I was in your presence, but especially when I'm not here. It's like our fathers, we say to the children, now, you know, I'm going to go now to that JP, but while I'm not here, you better behave, you know. It's that type of heart he's talking with, and he's encouraging the church to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And he says there that God is working in you for his good will, for his pleasure, you know. And I believe, just like God is a father at heart, and I believe as we grow in sanctification, as we grow in becoming more like Jesus Christ, you know, that must give joy to the Father. It must be something that the Father looks down on us and he say, you know, almost when I say God had this conversation with Satan around Job, you know, when Job was in the throne room, and you know, God said, this is my boy, this is my Job, you know, have you considered him? He walks upright, he's really a man of justice. Have you seen this good boy of me? And you know, this is the example we have in Scripture, but I'm sure God the Father is like that with all of us. When we grow, when we say, will I do this or won't I do this? No, I'm going to walk away. It's something bad. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, there's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. I think many of us probably grew up knowing about God, and then you came to a certain place in your life when you started to know God. Now, God is, I feel it always in worship, God is almighty, God is omnipresent, God is massive. You know, when we start to read from Genesis all the way to Revelation, we see this mighty God, you know. But God isn't like, you know, I'm going to tell you a few things about me and the rest you'll have to discover in eternity. Definitely, yes. We will probably spend the whole eternity just learning new things about God. But, you know, God gives us centuries and millenniums of information, of his interaction with people, his walk with people, encounters, etc. So we can know a lot from Scripture about God. But, you know, it's when we have relationship in our own lives with God that we really get to know the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God, from the start, he wanted to show who he is to us. Now, Scripture that I just have to read to you this morning is Joshua 4, verse 20 to 24. And it's just the heart of God wanting to show to the whole world something about himself. Joshua 4. And these 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all of the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Okay, it's something that God did. There was purpose in what he did. Taking the nation of Israel out of Egypt, you know, they were slaves there, taking them to the promised land. Obviously, the Egyptians pursued them, and then God opened the Red Sea. So there was a purpose in that. But God also had something else. He said, when your children come and they see these stones, you know, and I suppose, I don't know where those stones are anymore, but there was generations that probably knew exactly where they were, you know. When they came there, they could testify about what God has done, you know. The Jordan isn't the size of this hall even. It's massive. It's huge. When they crossed over, it was in flood. And God opened it up. Now, those are the things in Scripture I just wish I could see. It must have been amazing. You know, Moses standing there, the Egyptians pursuing the people, and here God opening up the Red Sea, you know. But he also wanted to do it that the whole earth might know the mighty hand of God. Across the world, there's a lot of people in all the nations that know God, you know. But 2 millenniums ago, it wasn't like that. So God started here, and he saw the Israelites, the Hebrew people, suffering in Egypt. And he heard the cry of the people. So God chose a nation for himself, and he said, he will take them out of Egypt. And then here in Exodus 5, verse 1 and 2, you can read with me, Exodus 5, verse 1 and 2. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to the Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But the Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." If Pharaoh just knew what was waiting for him, if he just knew what was going to happen. You know, but bottom line, he was the Pharaoh, mighty man. He had a lot of counselors, a lot of people. I mean, they were doing magic there, lots of stuff happening. And now here, this 2 Hebrew people, Moses and Aaron, they come and say to mighty Pharaoh, "God said, let my people go." Pharaoh's like, and I can understand what he said. You know, he's like, are you mad? Go away from me. Who's your God? Why would I let you go? You're working here. You are my slaves. That's the Pharaoh's heart. Then we read in chapter 7, also Exodus chapter 7, verse 3 to verse 5. But I will, and it's God speaking here to Moses, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of justice. Of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." You know? Okay, so this is here. This guy, Moses, he came and he said, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said, "No." Now God's plan is coming into action. Okay, Moses, you go and tell Pharaoh this is going to happen. And then we get the 10 plagues. Every time Moses said, "Okay, Pharaoh, you don't listen, this is what's going to happen. Because God is manifesting who he is. That he's mighty. That he's God. The frogs, the hail, the death of the firstborn, the rivers turning into blood, everything, darkness coming. It was a lot of really massive stuff, you know. And it wasn't just like stuff that happened by accident. It was, thank you so much, Leanne. It's really stuff that happened. God said to Moses, his servant, this is what will happen. And then it happened. What's the bottom line, guys? God wants to show the people, listen, this is what happened. Now, I've got a lot of scriptures here again, but just another one I want to quickly share with you. Exodus 16, verse 2 to 3. "And the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate to the full. For you have brought out you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Now, this isn't 10 years later. It's not 50 or 100 or a few hundred years later. That must have been just a few weeks later. Okay? God taking them out of Israel. God, exactly what God said, all these plagues, all this stuff happening. Remember, God said to the Israelites, "Listen, put blood on your doors, you know, you will be protected, have the Passover, and then their kids, the firstborns, are protected, the Egyptians die." God opening up the Red Sea, God providing water, and here, what are the people? They are just like us, they're hungry. So they moan, they murmur, okay? And they say, and the whole congregation speaks out against Moses, and he says, "Okay, we were better off in Egypt, you know? Yeah, you just brought us that we might die." Do you see the problem? Like a few days ago, God opened up the Red Sea. I mean, God opened it up. It's something amazing. It's something magnificent. God saved them. God took them out of the land of Egypt. And now it's like, God, you can't provide. We will probably die here. No, it was even better in Egypt. Being getting whipped, not sleeping, your babies kill, all those stuff happening, you know. So this is, who of us, I guess many of us are the same sometimes. You get born again. You get baptized at a certain stage. You see signs and wonders. You hear about testimonies about God moving in other people's lives. And then one day you get to a place and like, yeah, God, you will probably lose the house. I can't pay for it, you know, or whatever it might be. We get to a place of being demoralized or frustrated. And then we do the same thing. We say like, no, it was better where we were. And it's not. God had a plan with them. God had a promised land, a land flowing of milk and honey, where God wanted to send them to. In Ezekiel 36, verse 23, God says, "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." So you see, so God from the start, he had a heart, he had a place where he didn't just say, I'm going to show myself to the people in the ancient or the Near East, you know, in that part of the world. No, he wanted all the nations, both me and you, to see who God is, who God Almighty is. Now, that is just, I really trust this morning, and I've seen it in the previous, believe we are right here, and I've got confirmation in my heart about it, that really God wants us, I'm talking a little bit in the context of trusting God, that's what we spoke about last week, and really not just trusting God for stuff, but trusting God, the God, God Almighty, you know, having trust in Him, whatever He says. I mean, I must be honest, if I was standing there, God opening up the Red Sea, I'm like, yo, I'm going to run. What if these water come back? I mean, it's like, okay, do we trust God here? Will this thing hold? You know? So many times I think we are the same. We're like, okay, God, I see this thing, there's this gap, this thing, but will it last, you know? And we really have to step out in faith there. Now, I believe we are many times we are scared, you know, to give over to God, that God can change us. That we will say, because we can go from Scripture and says, we know that God knows what's best for us. Okay, He definitely knows what's best for us. But to what degree or what extent do we trust Him to say, Lord, whatever You want, Your will and not mine. Okay, so that's something we battle with as a church and as believers, I believe, or I feel. Now, Paul had something to say here in Philippians 3, verse 7 to 11. I'm going to read it to you, Philippians 3, verse 7 to 11. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him." So he's saying that same thing twice here. "And the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." You know? So the first scripture I wrote to you, that I read, was this thing about what do you hunger and thirst for, especially now in the spiritual paradigm. Do you want to see your family saved? Do you want to see yourself grow in the spiritual gifts? Do you want to grow in evangelizing? What area do you trust God for? And here Paul is writing and he says, listen, everything I had, everything I know, everything I own, everything, I will put on that side. And on this side, I will put Jesus Christ. And I will say, those things are rubbish compared to knowing Christ. Now, this scripture doesn't say God doesn't want you to have a house or a wife or kids or a job or stuff. That's not what it's, that's not the context. That's not what it's about. He's saying, compared to knowing Jesus Christ, you know, What can we take with us to eternity? One thing. What do we take with us to eternity? The disciples we make. That's probably the only thing. The house, your poor dog, everything. Those things will probably not go. I don't know. I'm not sure if I'll see my dweer worshont in heaven. I'll be there. I'm not sure about him. I trust I'll be there. I'm not sure about him. But you hear what I say, you know. It's that place of saying, Lord Jesus, you're eternal God. I trust you. I trust you that what you prophesy in the book of Revelation for future, I trust you that will come to pass and that we will be in the new Jerusalem one day, that we will be with you. Okay? So to get to know Christ and to grow in him is really important, and to get to a place of saying all those things are rubbish compared to knowing Christ. But there's a catch, and this is the thing where I said, it's not just like you're going to bed at night and the next morning you wake up and you're more godly. It's not something that happens in your sleep. You know, it's something about growing in a relationship with God, growing in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So, also, there's stuff that God also always wants us to work through. Stuff that he wants us to leave behind. Whether it's sin, whether it's pride, whether it's like bad stuff in our lives, you know. God always wants us to bring it to him, that we can walk in holiness, that we can grow in sanctification, and those important things. Now, Paul was a very honest man, and he in Romans 7, I want to challenge you to go and read Romans 7, verse 15 to 23 at home. It's quite seemingly, it's a difficult thing, difficult passage of scripture that you can work through, and Paul is, in a sense, working through something here himself. I just want to read Romans 7, verse 15 to you. It says, For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Who of you can relate with that? I can. Okay? Many times we say to ourselves, I'm never ever going to speak to my husband like that again. I'm never going to ever speak to my father or my mother again. I'm never ever, we had this one, I'm never ever going to get in debt again, bad debt, or stuff you can't get out of. Or I'm never ever going to be so poorly prepared when I have to write a test. What do you do again? I've made promises when I was in high school. I promised God, I will never do this again. What do? You do that thing again sometime. Okay? And this is Paul working this thing through. And here, I think a little bit later, he says, wretched man that I am. But obviously, Paul knows Jesus. So there's something good in this. He's talking about sin and the law and his body and flesh and stuff like this that I don't really want to preach on this morning. Just a quote here from Matthew Henry. He said, this passage does not represent the apostle as one that walked after the flesh, but as the one that had it greatly at heart not to walk so. And I believe that's it's our heart's desire as well, to say to ourselves, this thing I'm never going to do again. You know, but how many of us in our own strength I've got the victory? We don't get it right, you know. We just fall for the same stuff over and over. You know, I'm yet to meet the person who can say, I never ever sin anymore. But God wants us to grow. He wants us to progress. Scripture talks about young men and about of the sons and the young men and the fathers and about growing up in Jesus Christ, you know. And here this morning, I started with the altar call. That was the thing that was in my heart. And then I kind of built the scripture around that, the things that I wanted to share. And I want to share one or two things from my own life. So tell someone next to you, God wants to do something in your life. Some of you might have heard this story before. I told it before once or twice in church. And I remember in 2007, me and my wife and my dad and my parents-in-law and a few other people, we were all ready that January to go to Botswana, to go on a 4x4 trip, all the family, something really nice. I want to go and see what a real lion looks like and take nice photos and camp and enjoy the outdoors and all the nice things. But there was something bothering me, you know. God was working, the Holy Spirit was telling me so loudly, don't do that thing. God wanted me to go on Nepal to on a mission trip, you know. And it was this fight inside me the whole time, you know. Because at that stage in January, when I really started to feel this battle, because I didn't pray about when we started to organize it. I just said, yeah, sure, we would love to go with. So the car was, the deposit was paid, and a lot of arrangements were already made, you know. And now I had, bottom line is, I really wrestled with God. I really see God and try to work this thing out. And I really came to the conclusion, I have to say no to the 4x4 trip, and I really have to say yes for going on my first mission trip. Now, I was always afraid to go on missions because of the dances and the fasting, and then obviously having people in your space for about 12 days and not have your own time and all those stuff. Maybe some of you have stuff like that. Please go on missions. We went twice on missions this year, and it was really such a blessing. I went on both. We just have to go, you know. It's really being a blessing. But cut a long story short, I told my wife, I can't go, you know. I really can't go. And then I had to tell my dad. Then I had to tell my mother-in-law. That's the worst one, because she was kind of organizing this whole thing. So I had to phone her and say, no, I feel the Holy Spirit is telling me to go on missions to Nepal. She's like, okay. Well, she took it very good, I have to say. I'm not sure what she thought. She probably thought I'm mad, you know. Why do you want to do this? Okay. But she, fortunately, God prepared her heart, hopefully. But the moral of the story is, you know, if I still went on the 4x4 trip, God wouldn't love me less, probably. He wouldn't have cursed me or casted me out or something, you know. But God wanted me to grow in a few things. And that first mission trip I went on, every year I had the excuse. Got born again on the 24th of October 2002. It's almost within 4 days' time, that will be 11 years, something I thank God for. And 2003, I couldn't go because it was my final year at university. 2004, I also studied and I couldn't go. 2005, I got married. No, then 2005, I met my wife, so she probably deceived me or something, I couldn't go. And then 2006, I got married, and then so every year I had a reason why I couldn't go. And in 2007, I think God said, no, this is it, you need to go. And to cut the long story short, you know, I went there, and it was such a blessing. I learned so much, I saw so much, I experienced so much, and it wasn't this bad type of experience. It was really such a blessing. I came back, and I remember I told a lot of people it meant more than 50 sermons to me, you know. It was really an impartation. I was under good leadership. It was really something that blessed me. And then the second story, you know, from 2003 onwards, I was a small group facilitator at Stellenbosch. And then we always went to pray for people when there was ministry or altar calls. And I have to be honest with you, I remember so many times, you know, I stood there, and then I actually knew God was calling me forward because He wanted to deal with me. He wanted to work out something in my life, you know. But what did I do? I said, I kind of went forward, but you know, okay, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? You know, not giving God that opportunity to deal with something in my life. Because I was always kind of afraid or scared, and I thought like, what will this person think? Or maybe I'll cry, or people kind of fall over, or don't let that happen to me. I'd rather pray for someone, you know. But you hear what I say. So it was something that I kind of get my out myself. I tried to wiggle myself out of. And moral, the thing is just so many times. So who missed out, God or me? Now I missed out. God, just He's loving Father. You know, He's always calling us. He's drawing us to Himself. And He just wants to work out something in our lives. So this morning, I really trust, and worry you can bring that paper and things. I tell the Afrikaans service, also my new favorite Euro is Jason Upton. I just love his music. I really love it. It's such a blessing. I've been so blessed to listening to his worship and his music. It's meaning so much to me. But you know, he's got a song where he sings about a scarecrow. I don't know if any one of you have heard this song, JP, Scarecrow. And it's about a wise bird and a foolish bird. You know, and he says the two birds come, And they see the scarecrow. So the foolish bird, who is the bird that doesn't listen to its heart. But you must listen now, otherwise you're going to miss it. The foolish bird is the bird that doesn't listen to its heart. You know, the bird comes and sees the scarecrow, and then the bird flies away. The wise bird is the bird that come and listen to its own heart, you know. And that's obviously the Holy Spirit speaking. And that bird comes and he comes close to the scarecrow. In fact, that bird flies and he's go looking for a scarecrow. Because everywhere where a scarecrow is, there's a beautiful garden. Okay? There's a beautiful garden. So it's almost like if you find a scarecrow, it's going to lead to you to a prize, to a beautiful garden. You know, and many times I think we are just like the scarecrow. We are not the scarecrow, we are like the foolish bird. We look in the natural and we make a calculation and we say, I'm not going to do this, you know, and you kind of switch off. But if you were the wise bird, even if something looking, if it's looking a bit challenging, you know, a scarecrow is supposed to scare the birds away, okay? But there's that beautiful garden. And then he just sings and he says, listen to your heart, my friend. Okay, and this morning I want to encourage you to listen to your heart. We've got a God that really wants us to know him. When we got to know him, God wants us to grow in him. He wants us to grow in relationship. But sometimes there's like stumbling blocks. There's some things that are still in our lives, whether it's fear, whether it's a type of a sin. There can be many things in your life that is holding you back. That's maybe something you've done, maybe something you've said, maybe the way you feel about yourself, where you just, it's like a barrier between you and God. Okay? And I want to trust you this morning. Saskia, you can come up for the worship. I've given you a piece of paper because I really believe, and I felt I heard it so clearly at intercession on Tuesday morning. You know, that God is inviting us, and He wants us to bring those things in our hearts to Him. So all of you got a piece of paper right now. If you don't have a pen, please put up your hand or borrow a pen. And I want you, there's the little letters from the Afrikaans people. You see, they've got lots of issues as well. And I want to invite you this morning. Whatever is on your heart, as Saskia is going to play a bit of music now, write it down on a piece of paper. You don't have to put your name there. And just symbolically, come to God and come and throw it in this purple buck or whatever. Okay? And Thursday evening, me and the elders, me and Reinhold and Ernst, we have an elders meeting, and we are going to pray over those things. Okay? So I want to encourage you, whatever is in your heart this morning, listen to your heart, my friend. Listen to the wise bird. Listen to the Holy Spirit and trust God symbolically by just walking to the front. I've put my piece of paper there as well. And just put it there and say, God, I trust you for this. I trust you for a breakthrough in my relationship with my parents or my wife or at work or my quiet time that which I can't get past praying for 15 minutes maybe. Whatever it might be, I'm going to give you a bit of time. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit will minister yet to you this morning. And whatever is on your heart, take that step if you're comfortable. No one is pressured to do anything. And then you just symbolically go and you give that thing over. And then we commit to pray on Thursday. We commit to pray for that. And then we're going to end off lastly by just worshiping God together.